We're starting a new series today, and I'm pretty excited about it. It's called Sent. Now, I'm not as excited about the intro video as I was last series, as I've probably made that abundantly clear over several weeks. But that video speaks a lot that we show this morning to what is our purpose. And as a church, it's very easy for you and I to get wrapped up in what do I need for me? In fact, you really don't need any help with that. You are pre-programmed with a mindset to say, what do I need for me? What do I need to make my life what I want it to be? What do I need to deal with the stresses of life? What do I need to deal with the pressures of life? What do I need for me? Every single one of us are wired that way. That's exactly why Adam and Eve struggled in the beginning. It's why we struggle today, because we think first and foremost about ourselves. It's just the way we're born. There's no reason to judge other people for it. There's no reason to condemn other people for it. It's the reality is if that is not your first thought, then you have trained yourself, or the Holy Spirit has changed you to think differently about the world. For us as a church, it's very easy for us to think, you know, I got to come on Sunday mornings, I got to get something for me, or I'm struggling with something, I need answers for me. And we all have those things, and those are all good reasons to be here. But if they're the only reason that we gather together as a community, then we're missing one of the primary purposes of our involvement still on this earth. Have you ever really wondered why, at the point that you ask Jesus to be your Savior, that God doesn't just you know, shoot you up to heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, if heaven is really as good as everybody says it is, and, you know, we don't have any really eyewitness accounts. We have some books that say they're eyewitness accounts. I'm not sure I believe that. But we don't really have eyewitness accounts. But if heaven is as awesome as everybody says it is, why does God not just say, hey, you're in. Come on, let's do it. Because I'm all about instant gratification. Anybody else? But that's not the way it works. In fact, every time Jesus called a disciple, why did he not just snap his fingers and boom, they're in heaven? I mean, it would be awesome. And for some of us, we go, well, there's a very practical reason. I mean, if you're a parent and you have children, you got to, yeah, okay. But what is the bigger purpose of us being here? For others, they really believe that we're still here because we're just got to kind of work things out. You know, we're just kind of in training, you know, for the big event, which is when we die, which is I guess, a big event, but it's not really exciting to think of it that way. And so we're just kind of in training. We just kind of want to make it. What are we doing here? And one of the things I want us to focus on over the next few weeks is, what is our purpose as a church? And what does it mean to be sent? Sometimes we send people for the wrong reasons. We don't really like you, so we send you somewhere else, right? You don't really fit, so we're going to, hey, how about that church down the road? You know, I think you'd fit better there. You know, sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we don't say it, we use our eyes to say that. Some of you are here because someone said that somewhere else, and they use their eyes to say, check out Journey. There's a bunch of weird, flaky people over there. I think you'd fit right in, and you do, so there you go. But what is our purpose? What are we doing here? Every time we start a series like this, I know it creates a certain amount of anxiety, and I know whenever, you know, when I was on the other side of the stage consistently, you know, it's different when you're up here, you're talking about something, but when I was sitting right where you are, and somewhere we would talk about something about being sent, or about missions, or about going out into the world, I would always be like, oh, come on. Seriously? Do we seriously have to talk about this again? And the reality is yes. Because this is highly important for you and I. And we cannot separate it from our faith. Because what we do with our faith is inseparable for what we hold with our faith. It is so crucial. And then the other response I often get when we do a series about evangelism or going out, or, see, I'm tipping my hat here, is, well, the world just not up for that. The world just isn't really into that anymore. And we just kind of got to do our thing, kind of let the world do their thing. We just kind of got to go about our business and let them go about their business and do the best we can until one day, we'll die. And then it'll be okay, which is a very exciting message. You know, this week, there are a lot of Christians who are really, really, really excited because they are finding what I've been saying for a long time, that there is really no problem between science and faith. I mean, God created science. The fact that he lets us see some of it from time to time should not scare anyone, but it does for some reason. And so now scientists have determined that there is this echo going through the universe. Did y'all watch? Did you see this week? There's this echo that they're now picking up, and it's just vibrating throughout the universe. And the reason that that is significant is because it points to this idea that we have an enlarging and expanding universe. Now, that is important because if it is expanding, at some point, it had not expanded. And so it gives credence to a little thing called the Big Bang Theory, that there was a beginning to all of the universe as we know it, and things are moving out. And so a lot of Christians are excited because, hey, this means that creation is real, as if it wasn't. And so they get all excited, but there are other Christians who are saying, you know what? We don't believe in the Big Bang Theory because the Bible says God spoke, and there's no bang in speaking. But I guarantee if God spoke to me, it would feel like a bang. You know what I'm saying? There's a reason that whenever an angel saw a person, they said, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, that's going to be okay. There's a reason that Moses, whenever he was standing before God, had to hide himself because it was so overwhelming. I don't know what would happen if God spoke, you know, audibly, verbally in the universe, but I would imagine a bang would be something that would fit. And so we have a group of people saying, man, we are finally validated in what we believe. And the truth is, there are many that hope that this is going to push more people to believe that Jesus is real. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and they'll believe in Him. But if we look back through history, what we're going to find is it probably won't have that effect. Because people think about themselves before they think about anyone else. And whenever we begin to think about God, it requires us to think about others. I was thinking through some of the stories of Scripture. If this idea that the Big Bang Theory was real. The Big Bang Theory is not a huge thing for being sent, but right now it's kind of relevant. If it was enough, though, for people to say, well, there was a beginning, there must be a God, and maybe we'll see this great awakening around the world of people following Christ. If that could happen, I would say it already would have happened. For example, when the world was flooded, that's a story that has carried into every region of the world, into every indigenous group of people. They have a flood story. The story has continued to move throughout the world, and it does not cause people to rush to follow Christ. We would have seen in the area of Egypt, we would have seen a massive group of people following God when the Exodus happened. If an event would drive people to want to know Jesus, we would have seen that. When Jesus got out of the grave and he walked out and hundreds of people saw him, word could have spread and people be, you know, hey, he died and then he got up out of the grave. But instead they say, well, maybe he just wasn't really dead yet, because it messed with their worldview. See, events like this don't really lead people to want to follow Jesus or to know Jesus. They're interesting. They give validation for those of us who do believe this stuff. But for those that don't, it doesn't change the way that they believe. And so as a pastor, that's one of the things that frustrates me, because Scripture clearly says, the Great Commission, you know the Great Commission. I'm going to leave with this, but we're not going to spend much time here. The Great Commission clearly says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I read that and I go, God, really? For parting instructions, you could have done better, right? Other than give us a challenge that we'll never be able to meet. I know for myself, kind of growing up in faith and growing up in the church and growing up with all kinds of different, illustrations and plans and ways to present, you know, the gospel to people. It's always been a very frustrating thing for me to want to lead somebody to know something that they don't really want to know. It's like teaching your kids how not to have a snack before dinner time. They really don't want to know that lesson, right? But you got to teach it to them, But they really don't care to hear it. And it's always been frustrating that one of the parting words that Jesus gave was something that would be so difficult for us to fulfill. To go out and tell the world and to disciple them and to make followers of Jesus. And I really know very few, I won't say I don't know any, but I know very few people who even feel confident in this. Who honestly are really any good at it. I had a professor once. I mean, he was the, you know, the biggest extrovert I had ever known. I mean, he could talk to anybody about anything and everybody liked him. It was amazing. No matter what he was doing, he found a way to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, if his car was getting worked on, he was by there talking to the mechanics, fixing his car. Hey, man, you know Jesus? Let me tell you about it. I'm like, no way. There's a sign on the door that says you're not allowed back there. You shouldn't be back there talking about Jesus. And you may know a few people like that. They're amazing people. God has gifted them in amazing ways. They just break down barriers. They just open up with conversation. And people are just like, yeah, okay. And then we look at people like Billy Graham and we hold Billy Graham up as a saint. Like there's only one Billy Graham. I mean, there was Jesus. Yeah, but I mean, this was Billy Graham. You know what I'm saying? He spoke to a whole arena and there were more than 5,000 people there. And so we hold up some of these saints and these people who are just incredible people of God. And we just say, wow, that's just you go for it. I'm busy. I got my own stuff. I'm not good at that's not my thing. And sometimes when we sing songs like It As Well, which, man, that was beautiful. But sometimes when I look at the instructions of Jesus, I think it is not well with me. I don't feel like I'm fulfilling what you've asked of me. And for many of us, that's where we have a rub. And we begin to dissect who we are as a Christian and what is our role in this world. Because it's uncomfortable. So we're going to be looking at this over the next, today and then over the next 3 weeks. And as I'm going through this, this is truly an overwhelming topic. Over the next 3 weeks, 3-4 weeks, it's very easy for you to check out. Some of you may have already decided I won't be back until Easter because I can do the math and Easter will be following this. And it's easy just to say, this is not my thing. I'm not interested in this and I just don't want to feel guilty and I don't want you to feel guilty. None of this is supposed to be about guilt. That's all on us. We cause that. But I don't want you to check out. I know this is an overwhelming concept in the world. We started Journey, we had an idea that we could be a place for people that just didn't fit anywhere else. And for some of you, you can fit wherever you go. I mean, you're natural. You just feel at home. And for some of you, you're like, man, I couldn't go anywhere. It's the only place I could go. It's just, you know, those you know, flaky people. We really are. Some of us really are flaky. Some of you are not. And we really appreciate you hanging out with the rest of us. But some of us are a little flaky. And I know this is an overwhelming idea. But as a church, what we never wanted to become was a place that was just for you to come take care of yourself. Because one of the great ways that the enemy is derailing the church is saying, come to church, take care of yourself. Because every time that Jesus talked about the church, he talked about it as a community, as a family, as a group of people that had a purpose, that were empowered, and that would change the world. And yet we see churches not changing the world, but shutting their doors. Why is that? Are we failures? Are we the generation of failures within the church? Is it going to die with us? I mean, as churches are losing influence and society's taking over, which, by the way, has happened every single generation since creation. It's always happened. It's always going to happen. But are we a failure? How do we deal with this? How do you reach a world that's just running away from us as fast as they can? Not only do we have to overcome their issues with whatever faith is, I'm not going to subject myself to someone. I'm not going to submit to somebody other than myself. You know, and I find ourselves trying to overcome really bad things that the church has done over the past few decades, just bad ways of evangelism, like knocking on the door at dinner time and making them you get up out away from your family at the dinner table to ask you, are you going to hell? Not the way Jesus did it. Or some of you who are servers, and I mean, servers hate Christians. I don't know if you know this or not. Servers hate Christians because we leave a track rather than leaving a tip, even though they're only making $2 or $3 an hour without their tips. We have to overcome that. And it feels overwhelming. Or some of you, somebody gave you some cliche about what it means to be a Christian, and it totally didn't resonate with you, and so you just you had regarded it as worthless, and so you are certain that they will as well. Others have dealt with Christians who are just mad all the time. You were judged. You're a bad person. You're a bad sinner. In fact, another event going on this week is the pastor of Westboro Baptist Church, or the founder, died this week, Fred Phelps, which I don't know the whole story. Apparently was excommunicated from his own church. But a church that spread hatred, not the gospel. Those are things we have to overcome, and it can be overwhelming. And it can make us just say, why don't we just come here and let's just sing some songs and let's just talk about what we could do for ourselves and we'll feel good and then we'll leave and we'll go eat together and then we'll go home and then we'll come back and do it next week. That's what many, many people do. But that's not what Jesus had in mind for you. It's not what Jesus had in mind for me. It's not what Jesus had in mind for us as the church, whether it be Journey Church or the church around the world. He had so much more in mind for us. So what is this message? What are we to share? I think we need to start this with just the very basics of what is this all about. John 3:16 is a verse that most people know. If you want to follow along, you can on YouVersion. If you've got a Bible, you can use that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one out in the hallway on your way out the door. You can grab it. You can take, I think we don't have, we got to get some more. But you, if there, there's, if you need two, and there's only two out there, grab them both and we'll get some more. But those are for you to take with you. John chapter 3, verse 16. And we're not just going to read verse 16. One of the worst things you can do, by the way, this is an aside. One of the worst things you can do if you want to read Scripture is read one verse. And worse than that, read a cliche verse. You know what a cliche verse is? It's a verse that everybody knows but nobody thinks about. The worst way you can read the Bible is to read your cliche verses and never let them go any deeper than that. Oh, yeah, read that. That's good. Good stuff. Good. But read it in context. So in verse 16, it says this, for God so loved the world. Did it say God hated the world? Did it say God judged the world? Well, he's going to, but it doesn't say he did. Does it say God condemns the world? In fact, Scripture says God doesn't want to condemn the world. God wants to save the world. The very beginning of our message is this, for God did what? Loved the world. Now, for those who are in the room, you guys, I don't know what the deal is with guys. I'm one of them, and I still don't know what the deal is. With guys, when you use the word love, and it's my last name, so I've got a lot of experience with this. When you use the word love, guys get all willy-nilly, get all nervous about it. I don't know what the big, it's like we're going to ask you to paint your toenails or something when we talk about love. We're not going to do that. And if you have painted your toenails, please keep it to yourself. We don't want to know that. But guys just shut down when we start talking about love. And girls, you know, women, you're like, oh, yeah, let's talk about it. This is what I'm looking for. But it begins, the main story, every time I get a snort, I know this is going to be a good sermon. I appreciate that, Leslie. I know we're on the right track. For God so loved the world. I want you to know we're going to hang out with that phrase for quite a while. Maybe for the rest of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What did he expect from us? He gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 is where we don't generally keep going. Verse 17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to do what? Excuse me. He did not send the son into the world to condemn the world. I think if we just would memorize John 3:16 and 17, it would clear up a lot of problems we have in the church today. If we would just expand our memory verse one more, it would change the way that we viewed each other and we viewed people outside and inside the church. Because I'll tell you what, it's so much easier to condemn than it is to love. I don't know why it is, but it is easier. I'm telling you that right now. And one of the reasons is because remember, we all think about ourselves and our needs first. If I condemn someone, I feel better about myself. It's a universal principle. Happens all the time. It's one of the things we're trying to teach our kids in school. The reason that they're making fun is because they are trying to feel better about themselves. And that's just the truth of it. The reason we condemn is because it takes our eyes off of our own problems. And we are masters at avoiding the real issues. We'd much rather focus on somebody else's. Verse 18 says, let's finish 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is what God wants. He wants the world to be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now, which do you want to be? That's a silly question to ask in a church service, right? I'd like to be one of the condemned. I mean, nobody's going to say that, right? But do you realize the way we treat people outside of our faith may demonstrate we really would rather them be condemned than to be saved? Because God so loved the world, and when we withhold love from others, what we're saying is we'd rather condemn. God said, that's not what I'm about. Verse 19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In other words, they want to do their own thing. They want to do the things that were good for the world, not the things that God said. These are what are valuable in the world to do. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There are truly those that embrace God. They embrace the message of Jesus. And there are those that don't just not embrace it. They hate it. And there is going to be a judgment. And there will be a condemning. But not for lack of God's trying to bring everybody away from that. He gave his son. What do we take away from this? One of the best things that I was ever shared with me about evangelism were two things. One was this. Lead with your story. Lead with your story. Don't lead with repentance. All right? Jesus can lead with repentance. You're not Jesus. Lead with your story. The reason you lead with your story is because you show them, hey, you and I are the same. But I have found something better. Lead with your story. Lead with a story not about how good you are. Lead with a story about how radically you've been redeemed. Look at what Jesus has done in my life. Look at how I've changed. That's how you begin the conversation. Not, excuse me, are you going to hell? Well, I don't know, but you will if you interrupt my dinner one more time. I mean, that's the response we're going to get. That's the response we're going to get. But lead with your story. The second is this. If you have to lead somebody through 16 different versions of the Bible and 53 different verses before you can tell them Jesus loves you and died for you, you need to rethink the presentation. Lead with your story. And if you can't say it quickly, then practice it and say it quickly. If you're leading with your story, it's easy. Man, I was messed up. I was living a life I didn't want to live anymore. And I found out that Jesus loved me. And the Bible says that God sent his son to die for me. And I believe in him. So I could be saved and have a relationship with him now. I don't need 53 verses to say that. Now, you may need to go back and you may need to delineate. Hey, let me tell you what Scripture says. So it's not just me coming out of my head. Let me just tell you what God has said. And this has spanned for thousands of years. I mean, this has been around for thousands of years. This is good stuff. And it's still changing lives today. But know the basics of what the message is. God loves the world. God sent his son to show us that he loves the world. And we can be saved through Jesus. But we have to overcome our own sinfulness. The very message of the gospel is that we have to overcome sinfulness. See, as our society is becoming more and more angry with the church and telling us to keep our mouths shut, they don't want us to talk about sin. And they don't want us to talk about sin because nobody likes you to point out the things that are not healthy in their life. We want to make our own choices. We want our own individual freedoms. It's one of the plagues on the world today, individualism. It's about you. It's about what you want. It's about your life. It's not about you. It's not about your life. It's not about what you want. The thing that has made us survive all of these years is a community. And yet we have so many people, even in this room today, trying to do their own life their own way. And if you want all honesty, I struggle with that every single day. It is so much easier to just focus on what I need and what I want out of life than it is to worry about anybody else. I have so much time in a day. Anybody else? Oh, you all have unlimited time. That's awesome. We need to talk. We got some opportunities for you. We have so many hours in the day. And for most of us, a significant number of those hours are taken up with the job. And whenever we have a little bit of free time, we want to think about what can I take care of for me? I mean, I got my own needs. If I take an honest look at my life over the past 42 years, 22 years, I mean, yeah, 42 years. If I take an honest account of my life over the past 42 years, for me to say I am where I am because of who I am would be the biggest lie I could tell. Because of all the people that have been along the way. See, God consistently says it's about us. It's about a community. It's about all people being interconnected. Not like Avatar, where we're connected with the earth, but we are connected through the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, trying to live life by yourself pales in comparison to living life with others. Pales in comparison. The world is going to say, don't point out our sins. And many Christians today will avoid any talk of sin because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. But I want to tell you, sin is offensive. It's what causes us to miss God. It's what causes us to be judged. It's what causes us to be condemned. It's what causes us to go to hell rather than heaven. It's what causes all the anger, anxiety, sadness, depression in the world. It is what is making the world want to give up. That is what sin does. And for us to say we can't talk about it because we might offend somebody, it's craziness. Jesus talked about it all the time. But what he didn't do was condemn people. He gave them hope to come away from it, to be redeemed. Do you realize, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been sent to rescue other people? Thinking, well, I'm not a missionary. I don't think I'm supposed to be a missionary. I don't want to be a pastor. I'm just kind of, you know, like a worker. You know, I just kind of show up and do things that are needed to do. No. You are sent if you are a follower of Jesus. Every single person. Think, I'm not equipped. I'm not qualified. I'm not a good talker. And I really don't like people. I just can't do. You are sent if you are a follower of Jesus. Every single one of us are sent. For some of you, that freaks you out, and this is why you avoid this topic, because you think, man, that means, you know, I've got to move to some third world country now, because that's what Christians do if they're sent. Yeah, some do, and some need to, and it is a highly crucial part of the mission to take the gospel into the world. However, that doesn't mean that every person is sent for that, but you are sent for something. Will you take up that call? Here's what I believe. And I believe this because this is what I've experienced in my own life. When I am focused on me, my world gets very, very small. Anyone else? When you're focused on me, your world gets very small too, doesn't it? It gets very bleak and boring too, I bet. But when we focus on ourselves, our world gets very, very small. But when we embrace the idea that we are sent out into the world gets very, very big, right? Sometimes too big, like so big, I don't even want to think about this anymore. And yet you have been sent to engage people and to love people. Because what does John 3:16 begin with? For God what? Condemned, right? So loved the world. This is where guys start checking out. I'm not going to hug people I don't know. I'm not asking to hug people you don't know. I don't know where we come up with this stuff. But how do you love people around you? Some of the strongest men I know are men that know how to add value to other people. Some of the best relationships that I have, and they just invest and they care about, and they're just so genuine and honest. One of those, he's not here, so I can say this today. One of those is my dad. If you know my dad, many of you would say, yeah, we know. Because that's just the way he is like a gentle warrior. I'm going to tell you something. You look at him, he's all smiles, but, you know, he can be as serious as can be. And I'm highly impressed with people who have learned how to love. I'm highly impressed with men who have learned how to love. Some of the reasons that we run, I just wrote some reasons down. I don't have a list. I wrote 10 reasons down. People decide this, check out, and Christianity is about me and about my God and about my life and about my future and about me. There are some of the reasons that people choose not to be sent and to reject the idea that God has sent them. The one I wrote down first, which is a very real, just frightening thing, is just the fear of rejection. People don't do it because they're scared to death they'll be rejected. And I don't blame you. I hate rejection. I hate it. I mean, I hate it. And people are scared to death. I'm going to go and I'm going to lay all my cards on the table and they're going to look at them and they're going to look at me and that's it. It's going to be over with. They're going to reject me. I get it. You know, Jesus was rejected. You know that? I mean, there was even a point that Jesus looked back at his disciples that he had called. They had dropped everything, dropped their nets, dropped their livelihood, just got it and left. He looked back and he said, are you guys leaving too? I mean, Jesus was rejected left and right. I get it. It's a real fear. I hate it. I hate putting myself out there. You know what's really fun is as a pastor of a church, when people walk out after a sermon that had their first time visit. If you're a first time visitor, don't do this to me, okay? Because it freaks me out. But they walk out and they're like, what was that? You know that look? Like, what in the world was that? That freaks me out. Nobody likes to be rejected. That's a you feel like you're rejected. If you're up here singing a song and you know you mess something up, you're like, ah, nobody likes rejection. I get it. The disciples were killed for what they said. They were rejected, I think we could say. I get it. We've got to overcome this fear of rejection. The second thing these are things not only have I heard people say, these are things that I have said myself. The second reason I wrote down is because people will say, it's just not my place. You know, it's just, it's not my place to really do this. It's you kind of need to, blah, blah, blah. You know, we come up with all these excuses, but it's not my place. Whose place is it? It is your place. You are sent. You are not sent by me. You are not sent by Don as our impact director. You are not sent because somebody on staff asked you to do something. You are sent because of the very, very holy, incredible, glorious God said, I'm going to empower you to change the world. Now go. You are sent. It is your place. Another one I wrote down is, it kind of goes with the last one. If people want to know, they know where I am. Come see me. That's a cop-out. That is a cop-out. Again, if you're a parent and you got kids, if they really want to know how they should act, they'll come ask me. You know what? You're in trouble and you need help if that's the way you raise your kids. If they really want to know, they'll come to me. That's not the way you parent. That's right. Fourth one is this, and I hear this so many times. I don't have enough answers to the tough questions. If they ask me anything outside of those four main points of the gospel, I mean, I'm toast. I don't know. I mean, I can't explain the Trinity, three and one. I can't really explain, Jesus, virgin birth. And I can't really explain, they had something really bad happen in their life and they want to know why God let it happen. I can't answer that. It's just better to leave that to somebody else. And I want you to know that if we're going to leave it to the professionals, it will never get done. Because he sent you. He sent us all. Another one I wrote down is, I don't want to offend anyone. I mean, there are different ways to offend people. You can be offensive. You're just offensive. You want to offend. You want to say it. You don't care how they respond. You don't care how they... That's one way to be offensive. And no one should endeavor to be offensive in that way. But if you're offering freedom and they choose to reject that freedom, they may feel offended.
But do you not offer them freedom? You know, if you're walking through a prison and all the guards have left and all these inmates are stuck in their cell, and you've got the keys, are you going to say, I'm going to talk to him, I might offend him, or do you offer to unlock his cell? You've got to get over this idea that we don't want to offend. We don't want to be offensive. But the gospel offends people. Jesus was killed for it. Another reason, and this is a little different type of reason, this is what happens many times in people who begin attending church, is they just honestly don't have any unchurched friends anymore. They just don't know anybody that isn't a Christian. And so, you know, I don't have to share the gospel. Everybody I know is saved. It's kind of a cool thing. And it sounds like a cool thing, except there's billions of people going to hell. That maybe some of them need to be our friends too. And we talked last week about traveling companions, and you have to be very careful. Who are the people that have the most access to you? Who are the people that have the most influence in your life? But it is crucial that we have relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And if you're thinking, I just don't know, I don't know that we can do both of those things. Well, Jesus was able to do both of those things. And he was condemned for it. You can do it. Have relationships with people that don't validate your own beliefs. It's amazing how valuable those relationships can be, by the way. Another one I wrote about is, I just don't know how to get started. I'm unsure of how to share. Another one, and this is quite, in all honesty, is pride. In all honesty, that's what many of our problem is. It's just pride. We don't want to look like those people. You know, I had a Mormon show up to my door, and I don't want to look, or a Jehovah's Witness show up to my door, and I don't want to look like that. Or I had somebody from, you know, First Baptist or Second Presbyterian or come to my door, and I'm too good for that. And it quite honestly is just pride, which is sin. Just pride. Another kind of crazy one I've heard, I've had people tell me, our church is big enough. I mean, we don't really need to reach anybody else because we just don't really want more people here. I mean, we got a good size. We know each other. You know, if that pecan pie only goes so far at a potluck. I mean, if we bring in more people, our church is big enough. The church is never big enough. And it has nothing to do with journey. I could care less if we have 1,000 or if we have 10 people here. I'd rather have more than 10, to be honest. But it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me if you have an opportunity to lead a person to Christ. You're like, man, your worship is crazy. You like use electronic instruments. Well, they go somewhere else that doesn't. The church is so much bigger than just us. Church is never big enough. If the church were big enough, Jesus would never have said, I don't desire anyone to miss this. I want all to come to repentance. Church is never big enough. I don't think anyone, I've never heard anyone here say that, but it blows my mind when I've heard it. And the last one is, let's just be honest, the last one is sometimes we're just plain lazy. We're just plain lazy. You know, it's an epidemic today, how lazy we are. That's hard work. It was hard work when Jesus was on the cross for us. Boy, that was guilt, wasn't it? That was a lot of guilt right there. But it's true. Sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. And we just need to keep going. All of these things, it all says that the gospel is about us. It's about my time, my security, my comfort, what I want to do with my time. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is for us. The gospel is about God. So we have an opportunity to go and take that out there. Now, some of you are going, okay, you've got the guilt train going. Now what? What are you going to do? We're going to do Monday night visitation, and you're going to expect all of us there. No, I figure you've got Monday through Sunday night visitation with the people you know. We don't have to come here and do that. If we have 60, 70 people in this room right now, that probably represents probably 3,000 or 4,000 people just in this room. That's a pretty good visitation number, isn't it? And your visitation may be over, you know, Panera or Starbucks or shooting basketball or something else. I don't know. We're not going to do that. But I also don't want this to be about guilt. There are real reasons we don't do this. We need to face those real reasons. But you need to know that sharing the gospel is not about a program. It's not about a check-in-the-box kind of thing. It's not about looking at what we've done. It's not about how many chairs we can fill up. That is not what it's about to be sent. What being sent is to help people to be released from the bondage of sin and to know Jesus Christ. That's what being sent is about. And it doesn't have to be as hard as we make it. Because God so what the world? Boy, that goes a long way. What if you looked at sin not being about, did I get through the spiritual laws track, and instead was, did I love well? Did I love them well? I've never known a person, I know they exist, but I haven't personally known a person that has rejected somebody because they loved them. They showed love. I know it happens. Now, maybe you were a little freaky, you know, and you're a little weird, and you're like hugging and in weird ways, and that's just inappropriate ways of showing love. But I've never seen anyone who genuinely demonstrates love and caring and compassion for someone that was rejected for it. It does happen. Maybe it's happened to you, but it doesn't happen very often. To be sent means that we go because we are loved and we want to show love to others. I'm always amazed at places like Westboro that feels that they are sent to judge and to make others feel horrible about themselves and about God. I don't get the motivation for that. But I know it happens. It's happened through all of history. People have gotten wrapped up in religion. They've missed Jesus and they've done that. 1 John 4 verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." Here it is again. "For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." His love was made manifest among us. A physical representation of his love for us was Jesus. He was demonstrating love in a physical, compassionate way to us through Jesus. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and his Son, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And here he's talking about people within the church. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So the process of discipleship is not just mental knowledge. It's not just learning stuff, but it is the ability to love others is the process of becoming a disciple, letting the Holy Spirit teach you to love and demonstrate love to people who literally feel they have no love. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." If you're taking notes, God sent his Son because of love. It's an amazing concept. We are sent to the world because of his love. Not because of our love. It all starts with him. Because of his love, we are sent into the world. And we go into the world because of our love for Jesus and for other people. That's why we go. We are motivated by love. If we're not motivated by love, we're doing something else. Maybe we're propagating religion. Maybe we're just building relationships. But we go because of our love for Jesus and for other people. You are sent as an extension of God's love. I don't want anyone to walk out of this room without this realization. Whatever your background is, however comfortable you are with people you don't know, however comfortable you are with people outside of the, you know, your normal routine, I don't know. Everybody's different. But you are sent as an extension of God's love. God chose you to go as an extension of his love. I don't know why he chose us. I would have done it very differently, by the way. I wouldn't have chosen me and you, because we're not good at it. God's good at it. Jesus is good at it. Angels, they get it. And I would have come up with a whole other celestial plan. You know, Northern Lights are great, but what if they had the gospel, you know, laid out in the sky. That would be pretty awesome, right? Would it be awesome if he just kind of came down like Thor does, you know, in the Thor movies, and then boom, here he is, you know, light out of the sky, and he speaks. It'd be easier, wouldn't it? What if he walked into an AIDS clinic somewhere in the world, and he just walked in, and everybody was healed? Wouldn't that be so much easier? People go, man, that is amazing. God is real. He decided not to do that. He decided to send you instead. How does that make you feel? He decided to send you as an extension of his love. This is how Paul said it. I'm about to close. This is how Paul said it, Romans 10, verse 5. He said, and this is about the gospel and then us going. It said, for Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. That this good works mentality, I got to do all the right things, which, by the way, some of you are still trying this, and it's really a miserable way to live life. Moses wrote about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will go to heaven? That is to bring Jesus down, or who will descend into the abyss? That's to bring Jesus up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's read that again. Now, for those of you who are thinking this gospel stuff is way too complicated, I get it, but sharing it, it's too complicated. This is incredible. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right there. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And this is where we kind of get into the, you know, cultural, historical thing at time of what's going on then that we don't really deal with today. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And you understand the distinction, right? Jews good, Greeks bad. Jews have hope, Greeks are toast. You know, they've got no hope. Because of Jesus, there's no distinction. We're all the same. Doesn't matter where you come from, what continent you live on, what race you are, what economic status you are. We're all the same. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Rational question. How do they believe in something they never heard about? That's why there's so much emphasis on unreached people groups in the world. How are they going to do this if they've never heard about him? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I hate that it says preaching there, because it sounds like it's left to the professional pulpiteers. And we don't really use that term here, do you? You don't even know what that means, do you? Professional pulpiteer, like this is a pulpit. It's really a cafe table, but we would call this a pulpit in church circles. Pulpiteer would be somebody who uses a pulpit. I told you my story of one time I really wanted to be a good pulpiteer, and I wanted to bang on the pulpit, and I wanted to drive my points home. And I did it one time, and I was like, that's so awkward, I'll never do it again. That's a pulpiteer. Doesn't mean they pound on the pulpit. But that's why I hate the word preaching. It sounds like it's just for the preacher. But it's for everybody. And how will they hear without someone preaching? Listen to this. Verse 15 says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what does it mean to be sent? I want to pull back. I've tried to create a compelling argument that you and I have to be outwardly focused to other people. But what does this mean? It means, number one, that you know Jesus. It means, number one, that you know Jesus. If you want to be qualified to be sent, know Jesus. Done. Done deal. Because when you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to you and begins to work supernaturally within your life. You are empowered at the moment that you know Jesus. We have to know the gospel. We have to be able to voice what the gospel is. We have to be able to do that. If you know the gospel. Third one is this. We're changed. That's your story. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not in the wording. The power in the gospel is in the redemption of a person. Are you changed? What does it mean to be sent? It means that we live out the teachings of Jesus to the best we can. And hopefully we get better over time. We live out the teachings of Jesus. That's right. We can easily make this go right back to the way this started with the law by saying, you know, you got to do all these rules. What does it mean to be sent? It means that we can give an account for what we believe and why we have faith. And it means we are on a mission to show God's love to the world. Those that think, you know, I just don't know that I know enough. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, work hard. In King James Version, I like it. It says, study. But work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Work hard. You work hard at home. You work hard on your home. You work hard at work. You work hard on your garden. You work hard on your hobbies. You work hard on all kinds of things. You work hard at parenting. You work hard on whatever it is that you've got going on in your life. Work hard in this too. Work hard in this. Be prepared. I don't know what to say. Practice. Study. But more importantly, let the Holy Spirit work through you. Because you are not alone. Acts 1:8 says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But don't forget what it starts with. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You were never supposed to do this on your own. Have you ever had a conversation at the end of the conversation like, wow, how did that happen? That was amazing. I don't know what I said. I wish I had that recorded. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just empowers you. And the great thing is that just as the Holy Spirit worked in you to draw you to Him, He's doing that in the lives of people that you are being sent to. So that when you connect, the Holy Spirit does something truly amazing. Here's what I'm going to leave you with. If you haven't figured it out yet, number one, you are sent. And all of your problems and all of your frailties and all the things you mess up on and all the things you wish you hadn't done with your life, you are sent. You are sent. But I want you to always know that the motivation for us going should always be because we are grateful someone came to us with the news of Jesus. Our motivation for going because we have received something truly wonderful. And we want others to receive it too. For the next 3 weeks, we're gonna kind of break this down into some more practical things. Because I know this is a stressful topic. And it's easy for us to say we believe this and we know this is true, but it's harder to really implement it into your life. For some of you, it would be great to have you come up and just share your own stories the way that you share the gospel with people, because it is just incredible the way you do it. You build a relationship. And you just slip stuff in along the way through the building that relationship. Until after a period of time, they just come to know Christ. Some of you just articulate the gospel so well. And people just hear it and it's just like a light goes on. That's incredible. We're not going to give you one way to do this. We're not going to break this out. And we're not going to mess up the gospel by saying, here's the formula. The formula is what God has done in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But let us know that we are sent. Would you pray with me, Father? God, I pray for those that are in the room and they're really struggling this morning. They know somebody that, man, they just so wish somebody would go share the gospel with them. They just love them and they just want to see their lives changed and they want to see something happen, but they don't believe they're the one to do it. Father, I pray that if they're not the one, that you would send someone. God, I pray that you would give everyone in this room a sense of boldness. Boldness that you are real. You are our God. You are our Savior. It is well with our soul because you gave your Son on the cross for us. We are so thankful for your love. God, help us to show that love to others. Father, I pray for those in the room, and they've had so many bad experiences. I mean, just one right after the other, that the very thought of them ever bringing up anything about God to someone else, it is just horrifying, because they just have been so damaged. I pray that you would bring healing and forgiveness within their lives, and that the Holy Spirit would do an incredible work for them to say, I am changed, and I want others to be changed too. God, I thank you that while you have called us, you have not left this to us on our own, but you have given us your Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to show us. And I pray that we would be very attentive to the directions that it leads us. Father, I pray for those in the room, and they so desperately want to grow in their faith. They so desperately want to grow deeper in your word, but they just don't know when and how. They're so busy. They've got so much going on in their lives. And God, I pray that you would just give them a moment to catch their breath, to see that you still are the one who gives rest to the weary. Father, I pray as a church that we would be a people willing to go to be sent. Even amidst our fears, even in the midst of our pride, even in the midst of not knowing the right words or not having all the answers, Father, I pray that we would take this and we would change this city because of it. Father, I thank you for those in this room and those in churches all around the world today, and Christians who are worshiping all different times of the week. Thank you for their influence, that they're sharing your love in the world. I ask all this in Jesus' name.